Good morning. I greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. I am glad that we can be somewhat warm inside here. I hope that our fellowship is just as warm. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read a few verses to start with here in 2 Timothy, and then I will tell you what we're going to talk about. Second Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 3, 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." A few weeks ago, I was talking to the Bible school students, and I mentioned in my closing chapel talk that there were five areas of concern that I had for conservative Mennonite churches, as we are. And after I listed the 5 points, I went over them fairly quickly. I received a challenge from a few people that I should take each one of those points and bring it into a message all of its own. And so that's the first installment here today. Now, I know y'all are going to probably ask me what the other four concerns are, and I honestly can't remember all of them. But it's things like political involvement and the separation of our spiritual and physical lives, and those kinds of things concern me. But anyway, today, what I want to talk about is the whole concept of individualism. What is individualism? Well, if you were to read the dictionary, you would find something like this, that it is a doctrine that the interests of the individual are, or ought to be, ethically paramount. It's the conception that all values, rights, and duties originate in individuals. And another definition is that it's a social theory favoring freedom of action for individuals over collective or state control. In other words, the needs or interests of the individual is placed above that of the group of which the individual is part. Y'all follow all that? Went over it pretty quickly, but basically it's saying that I matter more than anybody else. The Bible simply calls it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, lovers of their own selves. That's the Bible definition for an individualist. So I guess I could just stop right there. One of the things that I found interesting is when we read this list, I do not know if the writer of this book listed them in an order of occurrence or just as they came to his mind. However, one of the things that I found to be interesting in my researching this and reading a couple of articles that I found to be very informative on this subject of Christianity and church life and individualism, it isn't just Mennonites that are worried about this. This is something that other church groups are concerned about because they don't like what it does to their churches. Anyway, but in the one article I was reading, the author broke it down, and he says that there are three components to individualism, and I'm not necessarily sure if these are in order either, but they are part of what drives the individualistic mindset. One is pleasure-seeking, and that is simply the thing that I will have what I want. My needs are more important than your needs. And if anybody objects to that, then we have to have another component, and that is the whole concept of relativism, and that is that what I think and what you think might be true, they can both be true, because my truth and your truth are all based on what I feel to be true. And so if I feel that my needs are more important, then that is true for me. And if you feel that your needs are more important than mine, then that is true for you. And so we have to come up with this theory that everything is relative. There is no absolute standard of any truth at all. And that's the final component. And that is ultimately you end up with skepticism, where there's no proof of anything being true, because it's all just a matter of whatever you feel, whatever you think. I want you to think about that, and then think about this list of sins that follow lovers of their own selves. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because you don't have any standard by which to measure anything. Now, why would this be a concern of mine? Surely we are not individualistic. Well, I would like to give you some thoughts. First of all, I think that it is foolish for us to believe that we can live in North American culture and not adopt some of the cultural values. And individualism is a very strong Western cultural value. We want our autonomy. We want our freedom. I do too. I'm not talking as someone who's not an individualist, because I like my individual freedom. I like to be able to make my own mind up, and I don't like to have to consult everybody else's needs and wishes whenever I want to decide something. Okay, that's me. It's Western way of thinking. Probably it's human nature, but other cultures are much better at including the village or the family or some other larger collective body. An example of our culture affecting us, I remember someone telling me, this is not part of the message, it has really nothing to do with individualism, it's just an example of why I think that it's foolish for us to think that we are not influenced. That's all this is. I remember someone telling me that our acceptance of debt as a way of life, that we are following the worldly views by about 20 years. I don't know if this is true, because I didn't live long enough to know this, but I'm told by people that write these kinds of books and give these kinds of speeches that back in the day it was kind of an embarrassing thing if you had to borrow money to buy your farm. It was something you just didn't really talk about, and you paid it off as quick as you could because it wasn't really something you wanted. It wasn't good to borrow money. Well, now I think it's pretty common for us to talk about mortgages. To borrow money to buy a property is a common thing. I wouldn't ask for a raise of hands here necessarily, but I would guess we would get a strong 75-80% of people who have borrowed money to purchase property. It's a normal part of who we are, and it didn't used to be. Why? Well, that's because our culture is. Now, the thing to think about is, if you keep following that trajectory, in another 10-15 years, will we have married couples putting their refrigerators on rent-to-own plans? I don't know. Is it that far-fetched? Not really. So our culture does affect us. Anyway, when it comes to the individualistic mindset, I have a few areas that I think we need to think about and watch closely and see how it is influencing us. And the first one, of course, is the area of what we read, whether we consume that on a page or whether it's on a computer screen or whether it is in our headphones or however we take in the information. You all know that my wife and I self-published her last book. And we did this in hopes that we would reach an audience that's a little bit broader than perhaps some of the Mennonite publishing houses. Maybe we did, maybe we didn't. However, one of the things that we were kind of hoping is that we would attract a readership from what I'm going to call conservative Christians that aren't necessarily Mennonites, but people that take the whole value of home life and homemaking, and that's something they believe in. Now, I don't know everybody who bought the books, of course, but going by the names and going by the percentage of orders that have come to us through snail mail and telephone versus the number that have come through electronic means like the Amazon account or just contacting us through the web page. Judging by all of those things, I'm going to guess that it's significantly more than half of the orders came from Old Order Mennonites and Amish. We have barely touched the audience that we were hoping to. Why? Well, I only have to look at the people that I'm around to come up with an answer. And that is that we don't like to accept information from people that we perceive to be more restrictive or less educated than we are. And so for Amish and Old Orders, that means that they read our books. For us, it means that we read John MacArthur and John Piper and T. Wright and what are some other ones? Rick Warren. And I would guess that people in his churches don't read his books. It's just a thought. I don't know if it's true or not, but it seems to me that there's something going on there. And if we're doing this when it comes to books on parenting, I am positive that it's happening on books on doctrine. And while I personally read a lot of books, and I am an advocate of reading lots of books, more than what you can find in all the Mennonite publishing houses, I do wonder if we know, if we're even capable of understanding what this does to the way we think and how that is going to influence the way we live our lives. It just has to. We're really naive if we think that it does not. So that's one area. What are we listening to? What are we reading? The second area is one that I am a little hesitant to bring up because I don't write them. But think about songs that we sing, especially the ones that have been written in the last, say, 100 years. And think about the number of times the word I is used. And think about how that will influence the way we think about our relationship with Christ and also our relationship with a church. It will. And I submit to you that one of the ways you can find that out is think about how much you know about heaven and how much of that comes from the Bible and how much of that comes from songs. It's not much from the Bible. All right, and so what we sing, the Bible says that we teach ourselves with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we will adopt the doctrine of the music that we use. And by the way, just as a little side note, whenever we think about listening to music, if there's groups out there that are singing songs that are living in sin and their music doesn't condemn them, why would we want to listen to their songs? Just think about that. Anyway, but the trend has definitely been more and more individualistic in the songs. The more modern they are, the more individualistic they are. It's just me and Jesus. It's just my relationship with God. And it gets squashier as time goes on. It's more about feelings than it is about truth. Another thing that I think we need to watch is the access to many teachers. This is one of the other concerns that I mentioned to the young people, is that with our acceptance of internet, we have essentially become radio and TV Mennonites. You can argue that if you want to, but we have. And so the very thing that kept our forefathers from accepting radio, we now have in the form of podcasts. You can listen to any teacher you want to, on any subject you wish, and it will not, it goes right along with the books that we read, really. And again, all of these things are going to influence us toward our culture. And when I talk about culture, I'm talking about the broader culture, also known as the world. Why else am I concerned about this? Why does this seem to be an issue? Well, I'll give you a few statements that I have heard in relation to church and salvation. Maybe you've heard these too. Something like this: if I were the only sinner in the world, Christ would have died for me. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no way of proving that. But the thought behind that is extremely much about just me and Jesus. It has nothing to do with a kingdom. It has nothing to do with a community. It has everything to do with me. And that Jesus, I deserve to be saved somehow. What about this one? I will take my membership to a church that agrees with my convictions. Have you heard that one? Have you ever used it? First of all, what is my membership? Is it something that I can just take and put it in my pocket and walk away and bring it to another church and say, here's my membership? Really? I mean, how does this work? I need to unpack this in my own mind a little bit. But anyway, and then not to mention that the church has to agree with my convictions before my membership can be there. Wow. I think I understand what's behind a statement like that, and yet I really wonder if that's a statement that really builds community or encourages that I lay down my values in an effort to help the greater good of the group. It seems to me that it would militate against that. Another statement that perhaps I've even made or have thought, and I know I've heard other people say, I don't have to accept any church standards that I don't have convictions for. Again, it goes back to this thing of my convictions being the thing, the most important. And remember how we defined the individualism, that the needs or the interests of the individual is placed above that of the group of which the individual is part. Church seems to have become simply a crutch to help me make it on my personal quest for holiness. Another indication that I believe individualism has taken a little more hold of us than perhaps it should have is the way ministry is viewed as hero to zero in a matter of whenever he or she, or whenever he does something that the individual doesn't like. And you say, well, what's the connection there? And that simply, to me, is a connection of individual needs coming before anybody else's needs. And the ministry has to do what I think they should do, otherwise it's no good. That is what I'm proposing there. So why does this even matter? Because I wanted to say at the beginning, and I forgot, this message is going to be unbalanced. One of the temptations in a message like this is to try to balance everything, but I'm not going to do that. There are some things to be said for individual relationship with God, okay? There are things to be said about that. I'm going to deal with it just a little bit here, and then we're going to move on and keep on being unbalanced. But one writer, I'm going to read several paragraphs quoting a writer that talks about this very thing of individualism and collectivism. He says, the idea that the whole human race is, in a sense, one thing, one huge organism, like a tree, must not be confused with the idea that individual difference do not matter, or that real people, Tom and Nobby and Kate, are somehow less important than collective things like classes, races, and so forth. Indeed, the two ideas are opposites. Things which are parts of a single organism may be very different from one another. Things which are not may be very alike. Six pennies are quite separate and very alike. My nose and my lungs are very different, but they are only alive at all because they are parts of my body and share its common life. Christianity thinks of human individuals not as mere members of a group or items in a list, but as organs in a body, different from one another and each contributing what no other could. When you find yourself wanting to turn your children or pupils or even your neighbors into people exactly like yourself, remember that God probably never meant them to be that. You and they are different organs intended to do different things. On the other hand, when you are tempted not to bother about someone else's troubles because they are no business of yours, remember that though he is different from you, he is part of the same organism as you. If you forget that he belongs to the same organism as yourself, you will become an individualist. If you forget that he is a different organ from you, if you want to suppress differences and make people all alike, you will become totalitarian. But a Christian must not be either a totalitarian or an individualist. And then he wraps it up by saying this, I feel a strong desire to tell you, and I expect you feel a strong desire to tell me, which of these two errors is the worse. That is the devil getting at us. He always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites. And he always encourages us to spend a lot of time thinking which is the worst. You see why, of course. He relies on your extra dislike of the one error to draw you gradually into the opposite one. But do not let us be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and to go straight through between both errors. We have no other concern than that with either of them. Now, he wants to just brush it all away. And I'm taking the time to spend most of the message talking about why individualism is worse than collectivism. And I told you that it's going to be unbalanced. But it does bring out in that there are things that are individual, there are facets of Christianity that are individual, and there are things that are not. I personally prefer not using the word individual. In other words, I don't think that we should say individual relationship with God because it sounds different. I would rather if we would say personal relationship with God. So why does it matter? Well, I think it matters because of what I was telling you earlier, the fact that our culture influences us, and because our cultural tendency, and perhaps even our most native human tendencies, is to stand up for ourselves and to make sure that our needs are the ones that are being met. I think that's why it matters, because we need to talk about things that we face that are real and that can become problematic. The other thing that I understand makes it important to talk about is just as I told you about the three components of individualism in the world, where you have pleasure-seeking, relativism, and skepticism, one of the writers the article I was reading, he unpacked it and he said that you will end up in a church setting or in a religious setting, if individualism takes over, you will end up with secularism. And I'm not sure if I'm done thinking through that or not, but it seems to make a little bit of sense to me. If we start with this whole idea that I need my freedom, and so we don't have any group that has any precedent over my wishes are the ones that become the most important, then you're going to have a group of people that function only as just a little get-together every week. And then everybody's doing what they want to do. They apply the principles all by themselves in whatever way they want to. And eventually, it seems that the very principle itself is going to become questioned. Like, why do we do this at all? Because everybody can do it however they want to. And you end up with secularization. Somebody said that secularization is trying to establish the kingdom without the king, and modern evangelicalism is trying to have the king without the kingdom. And I think that's kind of a neat little way to put it. Anyway, I know I'm painting with a fairly broad brush on some of those things, but I'll have to move on. I think it is true to say that without the whole, the individual actually has no identity. And our ancestors, our Anabaptist forefathers, had a way of saying this, according to what I've heard anyway. I've never read this with my own eyes, but I've heard people talk about this concept, and that is that no man is in Christ apart from his brother. And so to think through what I just said, think about it this way. If you're a builder and you get a bunch of lumber in and you have a stack of 2x4s there, all they are 2x4s. They will never become anything until they're placed at a certain place in the building. If you put them in a wall, they become a stud. If you put them somewhere else, they might be a top plate or a bottom plate. They might be whatever. And then they, because of the whole, because of the group, they have their own identity. Same is true for whether you're an American or a Mississippian or whatever. You can't just go be one without the entire group, right? And I don't think you can really be a Christian without the entire group. It is only in accepting Christ and accepting him placing us in the body where it has pleased him do we have any identity at all. Anyway, what does the Bible actually say about this? Again, I want to say that the Christian life is a personal pursuit, because without a personal pursuit, you probably won't have a collective pursuit. With no 2x4s, you never will have any studs at all. All right? So you do need to have some wood to start with, right? Let's look at some word pictures that the Bible paints for us when it comes to church life and the Christian community. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about a body. And the writer that I quoted, he mentions that too. He says that your nose and your lungs are very different, but they are part of the body, and they are only alive at all because they're part of the body. Now think about this while you're at it. The nose and the lungs are actually part of the same system called your respiratory system. So they're actually part of the same system, but they're still very different, right? I find that to be interesting. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read all these verses because there's just a lot of them, but if you look at verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then it talks about how the foot, the ear, the eye, all of those things, they can't be a body all by themselves. And everything works together. And God puts those things together as it pleases him. And I don't even understand what I just said, because I don't really understand how the body of Christ functions as this group here, but then we're also part of a larger body called a Pilgrim Conference, which is part of a larger body called Mennonites, which is part of a larger body called Christians. I don't understand that. But it's also interesting to think about, every cell of your body has its own little life. We talk about cells dying, right? So they're kind of a body all of their own, with a life all of their own, but they depend on the bigger. This isn't really supposed to be a science lesson, but somehow all of that is what God has given us to help us try to understand the spiritual truth of being lost in part and finding our identity in becoming part of that whole big thing. Ephesians 2:19 talks about the household of God, which talks about a family. A family is something that we understand. We understand that the good of the family is what we try to promote. We don't just take one person's idea and make sure that his idea or her idea is followed all the way to the end every time. That doesn't happen, because we know that that would be bad for the family, right? And so in a family, the individuals kind of operate collectively. They operate for the greater good of the whole. And that is what we're called to do in the church as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 talk about a temple that's built by God through the Spirit upon Jesus Christ. It's putting it in a nutshell. And so now we have this idea of a building. First Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, talk about a house. He calls it a nation at one point. Anyway, there's all these pictures to help us understand that we're not all alone, that there's really no way to be all alone in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to include other people. And I know that everybody wants to bring up the hype, I say everybody, but people that want to push back against this kind of thinking, they want to say, well, what about somebody that's stranded on a desert island? All right, whatever. If that happens, I'm sure he'll be fine, but we're not there, so let's not worry about it. When you get there, then you'll have to worry about that. Then, a couple more things to think about. When we get too caught up in ourselves and our relationship with God, let's remember a couple of things. Ephesians 5, verse 25 tells us that Christ gave himself for the church. And this is going back to that statement that I made about how if I was the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have died for me. Again, I don't even know how to talk about that because it's not true. But when we get too, when we start thinking too much just about it's me and Jesus, think about that Christ gave himself for the church. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, where there are two or three gathered in my name. Again, that's a pretty small group, but it's still bigger than one. John 13, 35 commands us that we are to love one another, not ourselves. Just some things to think about. One of the other concerns that comes up when I discuss these kinds of things with people is, what about the totalitarian preacher? What if all of this talk about collectivism versus individualism is just so I get to be the one to call the shots? Well, if that's what you think, I don't know what to do about that. But the truth is, that's not what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in having a whole bunch of puppets. I would like to see something totally different than that. Now I lost my thoughts. I was pretty sure that I remembered typing what I was about to say, and I can't find it in my notes. I'm sorry. That was not supposed to happen. Anyway, I told you before that this presentation was going to be unbalanced. And I know that there are things that could be said about the individual's role in salvation and so on. But again, I am not convinced that we are in danger of overemphasizing collectivism. I don't think that we are. I think we are in danger of overemphasizing the individual. And I know that the concern about being under just somebody's thumb is a real concern. And I am aware that those things probably happen, have happened, will happen in church life. But just because something has been abused does not necessarily mean that it is wrong. Just because there's an abusive father does not mean that fatherhood itself is a wrong concept. Okay? It just means that there are bad dads, and it means that sometimes there's bad preachers. That's all it means. And sometimes when we react to things, we overcompensate and end up making worse problems than we had before. I'm going to just try to go extemporaneous here a little bit. The thought that I wanted to talk about was this whole thing: if we get too concerned about preachers getting out of control, and when we talk about collectivism and we talk about the good of the group, I think one of the reasons that gets so concerning to us is because we have made the preachers the church. And we just are the people that somehow come along, and I don't know what y'all do if you're not part of the church. Okay, I do not view the ministry as the church. We're simply filling a role in the church. And one of the things that has happened, from my understanding from other people talking about it, is the ministry of the church has gotten lumped in with the offices of the church. And the Bible would actually not necessarily have those things be one and the same thing. And the reason I'm talking about this is because of the concern that people seem to have when you start talking about collectivism, that somehow this is going to mean that we just have to bow to everything the preachers want. And that's what I'm trying to deal with. If we would see the church as every single person being part of it and carrying a unique role in it, it seems to me that that concern could be dealt with in a productive way and not become a reaction. But if we think that the ministry has to do all of the ministering, then yeah, we've got problems, don't we? And that's another big subject. So anyway, that was just what I remembered that I thought I wrote, but I can't find it for some reason. So in conclusion, let's just summarize. I believe that our current culture has validated our natural tendencies toward individualism, and it is not healthy in the brotherhood, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I really think that the only solution to this is to try to seek Christ and the role that he has placed us in his body and fill it, looking out for the good of all the other members in that body. To me, that seems to be the only biblical way.